Something special is happening at the downtown congregation this week. They're having a meeting, but that's not what's special about it, because we often have meetings. But the man that's doing the preaching makes this particular meeting special. Alonzo Welch will be preaching for that series today through Friday night. And I don't know what possibly that you could have that would stand in your way of going to hear this great man preach. I think that personally that he has no equal. And that's saying a lot, I know. But perhaps I'm prejudiced. I'm only kin to him in the Lord. But I'm here to witness to you that the man has a message that will stir you and will edify you. I remember when I was 19 years old, as a freshman at Memphis State College at that time, I was leading singing for the Union Avenue Church in Memphis, just there as a boy working with their teenagers. And Brother Welch moved there just a week or two, about 6 weeks after I had gone there. And I remember very well the first time I ever heard him preach. When he concluded the message and extended the invitation, I just sat there. I forgot all about the fact that I was supposed to be leading the singing. Somebody had to punch me and say, "Boy, get up, you're supposed to lead this song." And I looked around and tried to find my book. He's just unusual. I hope you'll go, and I hope you'll just pack that building every night. In fact, he's so good, that's why we didn't announce it this morning. Briefly now, before I go into the lesson, Dr. Benson, who is gone from here for parts unknown, I don't know where he's gone to, I think Chicago, probably raising money or boosting some good work, asked me this morning if I would make a special announcement for him regarding a mission opportunity for you and me in Africa. And that great man has spent his lifetime encouraging other people in good works and providing opportunities for mission work. And I told him I'd be more than happy and honored to make this announcement. The school in Zambia, for which he serves as the backing and the encouragement, needs desperately two English teachers by the middle of January this coming year. Now, the need is so critical that unless they get two English teachers, he says, that the school can't function in an accredited way, at an accredited level. And this makes it an urgent thing. The fact that it provides opportunity for teaching Bible to hundreds of people and influencing countless thousands of others, we're urging someone out of this congregation of some 3,000 to 3,500 people, surely, he says, we can find two missionaries to go and dedicate 3 years of their lives to this great work. You need a Bachelor of Arts degree and a teacher's certificate. 3 years of your time, which can only be described as probably the most eventful 3 years of your life. Graduates will be accepted. If you're graduating in December, you will be accepted. Those who have experience in teaching will be, of course, more readily accepted. And even retired people who would go on a partway pension of their own and then partly supported, you're also very welcome. If you don't have knowledge of someone here, if you're not able to go, do you know of someone who is not in our midst and in our community that can go? The money, he said, is the last thing you ought to worry about. Your support will be provided if you'll just commit yourself to this work for 3 years. And so I told him I'd be more than happy to make that announcement. And I urge you, if I had to point to any time of my life when I felt that it was the most productive as far as preparing me for my work, it was that 5-year period overseas. And if you were to offer me millions of dollars, I would not trade that experience for any amount that you could give me. So I would like to urge you, if you're teaching English here in the school, pack up your bag and go over there for 3 years. You'll never regret it. And whatever your opportunity, if you're qualified in this simple way, a Bachelor of Arts degree with a teacher's certificate, that's not asking much of you to give 3 years. If you would like more information, please get in touch with Dr. Benson immediately, because visas have to be obtained, passports, permits, and things of that nature have to be secured. Since we have the same spirit of faith as he who wrote, "I believed and so I spoke," we too believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we don't lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The Apostle Paul quotes something here, or someone, when he says, "We have the same spirit of faith as he who wrote," and then he makes this statement, "I believed, therefore I spoke." The marginal reference in your Bibles will point you back to Psalms 116 and verse 10. But I'll have to confess that when I looked back there to find this quotation, I didn't really find it. And I began to wonder, well, is that where he is pointing us to? Is this what he's talking about? Is this a biblical reference? And I got to thinking, even if it isn't, even if he's quoting like he quoted to Mars Hill, the people there, that one of your poets said something, even if that was the source of this information or the source of this quotation, I still maintain that the principle that he was quoting was definitely true. And we'll get to the principle in just a moment. But upon a closer investigation, I found that though this was not a direct quotation of a single verse, what Paul says in this particular passage in 2 Corinthians 4:13 is a very beautiful, brief, and concise and accurate summation of the entire 116th Psalm. And I began to see things in a very different light, that it was an Old Testament quotation, and that Paul zeroed in on a passage of Scripture out of the psalmist's heart that so nearly paralleled his own that he seized upon that chapter, that psalm, and said, "I've got the same spirit of faith as that psalmist did when he wrote what he wrote." Listen to the 116th Psalm. "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I walked before the Lord in the land of the living. I kept my faith even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my consternation, men are all a vain hope. What shall I render to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. What a magnificent anthem of praise that this psalmist gives. And how parallel is it to this incident in which Paul finds himself, where in this fourth chapter he was talking about the earthiness of the vessel in which this magnificent treasure had been placed, and how he had been struck down but not destroyed, how he had been persecuted but not undone, how he had been discouraged but not overwhelmed. And those aren't the quotations, but there are so many words in there that he talks about how he had actually faced death and how that God had rescued him. Now, it's out of that kind of a background that Paul said, I have the same spirit of faith as he who wrote, I believed and therefore I spoke. And when you then trace it back to the 116th Psalm, you find that it is an exact parallel. David himself was faced with death. David was faced with persecution. He was faced with hardships. And yet out of all of that, he said, the Lord delivered me. And he says, I'll not quit speaking it. I'm going to keep on talking about it. Now, out of this text in 2 Corinthians, and secondarily out of the text in Psalms 116, but we're going to limit ourselves to the text in 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 18. Out of it, there emerge two universal principles. And this is about all we're going to get tonight out of this text. Out of this text, there emerge two universal principles. Number one, you're going to talk about what you believe in. And number two, your mental state is going to be affected by what you believe in. You can just count on it. Both of these he deals with. Both of these we've sung tonight beautifully in the service of hymns of praise and encouragement to each other and praise to God. We've sung about them. We're going to be discussing about them now, discussing them. And they simply say these two things. You're going to talk about what you believe in. And you're going to be affected in your mind by what you believe in. We've got car salesmen here. You sell a car, you sell Fords because you believe in them. Sure you do. If you didn't believe in them, you couldn't sell them. You drive around in that LTD like a king, you know. You sell that thing because, and people sell, or they buy them because they see you believe in them. Other people sell other things because they believe in them. And he talks about here this fact of our talking about what we believe in and our being affected in our mind by what we believe in. I don't know of any other two things that are so inseparably joined together than are these two things, enthusiasm and speaking. I don't know of anything that's more, any two things more inseparably joined together than enthusiasm and speaking. And I don't know of any two visible things upon which our ministry so vitally depends than these two things, enthusiasm and speaking. And the Apostle Paul mentions both of these. If we can just, in our ministry, if we can just keep from getting discouraged, he says here these two things, putting it in the specific. He uses two words in the Greek language. There's one word here that I want to mention, and it sticks out, and this is where you see it confirmed. There's the word dio, D-I-O in English, D-I-O. It's a part of speech that simply says wherefore, consequently. And he mentions here two effects of your faith. He says, we believe, therefore we speak. We believe, therefore we don't lose heart. Now that's all about all he says in this passage. Oh, he talks about some other things, but they all center around this one great proposition of faith and the two consequences of our faith. He says, I believe. Number one effect, I keep on speaking. It's a present tense. Number two, I believe, therefore I don't lose heart. And if I could say, what two things could there be in your ministry and mine as Christians that so significantly affect the success of our ministry other than these two things of keeping on speaking and keeping your chin up. And he says both of these things depend upon faith. Consequently, we come to this proposition that I'm going to offer tonight as the basis for this lesson. Faith is the motivating power of your ministry. Earlier in the chapter, he talks about the magnificent treasure. He talks about the magnificent ministry. And we studied about that one night. How it exceeds that of Moses' ministry. How that it comes because of our viewing God in the face or the presence of Jesus Christ. And how that it is a magnificent ministry. We studied next about how that this magnificent ministry or this treasure has been placed in earthen vessels. Mud balls or mud pits or mud pots. How that this treasure has been placed in this mud vessel. Tonight, he's talking about that which causes the one to adhere to the other. What keeps the magnificent treasure in the earthen vessel? He says it's faith. Faith is what keeps you speaking it. Faith is what keeps you from being discouraged. And I would urge you tonight to recognize that these two principles, I believe, are not just here out of accident. He doesn't use this word "dio" twice. After he talks about our faith, he doesn't just say, therefore we speak, and therefore we don't lose heart. That's not just by accident. He's talking about two of the most integrated qualities in the human personality. That you're going to speak because of what you believe, and you're going to be encouraged because of what you believe. Let's look at it just briefly. He says, faith is that which keeps us speaking. We believe, therefore we speak. How vital that is to your ministry. And you can illustrate it 1,000 times over in insignificant ways. People who get all excited about coffee. Ms. What's her name? Olson? About, man, you'd think that mountain-grown coffee was tremendous. Well, she's being paid. I don't know what she thinks about it outside of her job. But you hear about people, you know, they're always talking about coffee, or that's the finest cup of coffee I ever had in my life. And they talk about other things, really insignificant things, things that don't amount to a mountain of beans. Really. I hadn't thought about it. Don't blame me for that. I didn't think about it. Things that don't amount to a hill of beans. Whether it be, it just doesn't matter. Some of you boys get all excited about some little old gal, and you talk about her, you know, and you, I know she's not all that much, but you believe she is. And there you talk about it constantly, till where it drives you up the wall sometime. You keep on talking about it. Others talk about coffee. Others talk about communism because they believe in it. Others talk about many other things that are really insignificant. And he just simply says, you're going to talk about what you believe in. And when you stop believing in it, you're going to stop talking about it. And I wish that I had the power tonight to urge upon you the reality of this very simple principle, that your ministry for the Lord is going to depend basically upon whether or not you believe the message, whether or not you really and truly believe what he says is true. There's much said today about why people are leaving the pulpit. Why are men leaving the pulpit by the droves? And they are. Why? Well, you can point to many secondary causes. And you can point to whatever you may please. When it gets right back down to it, it can be found to exist in one of these two areas that themselves are dependent upon a third, which we talk about as the number one. It will either be because they have become discouraged, or it will be then because next that they've quit speaking it because they've quit believing it. Now, say what you will about it. I'm convinced that at the root of all cessation of speaking is a faith that has weakened sufficiently that it cannot any longer express itself. And I'm not calling anybody into criticism. I'm not calling anyone into judgment. I'm just simply stating the principle that Paul says here, that we keep on speaking because we believe it.
And I think I want to read this passage, and I'm going to eliminate all of the parenthetical expressions. And I want you to follow me in your Bibles if you want to. I'm going to eliminate it, not in the sense of permanently, but I'm going to put them in parentheses, and I'm going to delete them for the purpose of clarity. Listen to what he says. Since we have the same spirit of faith as he who wrote, "I believed and so I spoke," we too believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Down to verse 16. So we don't lose heart. Down to verse 18. Because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And he talks about these two things. He says we believe, therefore we keep on speaking. We believe, therefore we don't lose heart. And both of these, I think he's saying, are dependent upon the fact that we are men who look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And he says, because of that one fact, we have kept on preaching, and we are keeping on from being discouraged. We're not losing heart. He says the reason why we're not is because of the fact that we're looking at the things that are not seen rather than the things that are seen. And many times gospel preachers stop preaching. Why? Because they got caught up in looking at the things that could be seen. Brethren whose faith isn't what it ought to be. Brethren whose lives are not what they ought to be. Leaders whose lives are not what they ought to be. Discouragement as far as salary. Discouragement as far as hard times. Discouragement as far as poor conditions. Discouragement as far as poor results. All of which are things that can be seen. And I'll tell you, any gospel preacher who finds himself caught up in that kind of a vision where he looks only at the things that are seen and doesn't stand back and start gazing at the things that cannot be seen, I dare say every last gospel preacher will stop preaching if he starts looking at the things that are seen rather than the things that are not seen. I don't know of a single motivation that would cause a man in the times in which we are living to keep on preaching than this one simple principle. He has not looked at the things that are seen. He is gazing at the things that are not seen. And if you don't learn to do that, young men, you'll never make it in the ministry as far as public proclamation. And those of you who are on the outs, who are in the pulpit, or in the pew rather, who are not in the pulpit, those of you in your ministry, the same thing will be true with you. As surely as you look at the things that are around about you, whether it be family or enemies or discouraging times or whatever it may be, as long as you let that be the vision that you have, you're going to keep your mouth shut. You're not going to speak to people. It's only when you start looking at the things that are not seen that you're going to be speaking. He says here, we believe, therefore we speak. But the reason why he can, he goes on and gives the definition of faith. What is faith but the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen? That's what the Hebrew writer gives as the definition of faith, and that's what he really paraphrases here in the 18th verse, looking at the things that are not seen. Well, that's what faith is. And so consequently, he says, we keep on speaking because we keep on having faith. We keep on looking at the things that can't be seen. And I would simply urge you, every one of us, don't let the visible things of your brethren, of weak churches or whatever it may be, don't let those things cause you to be discouraged to the point that you quit speaking. You're not going to speak about what you don't believe. And I don't bring any indictment on you any more than I do upon me. I believe that the day that I quit preaching, or the day that you quit speaking, it'll be caused by your having lost your vision of the unseen things to a significant degree, to the point that you find that there's not sufficient motivation to buck the tide. And so you give in and quit preaching, you quit speaking, you quit talking about it. Paul says, we believe, therefore we speak. And Paul couldn't be stopped. He was put in prison because he wouldn't quit speaking. He was beaten unmercifully because he wouldn't quit preaching. He was excommunicated from the Jewish community because he wouldn't quit preaching. 5 times he received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes less one. Three times he had been beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. Three times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day he was adrift at sea. Frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, from robbers, from his own people, from the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, from false brethren, in toil, in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all these things, he said, there's the daily pressure upon me of my anxiety for the churches. Have you had anything yet attack you that's as fierce and as unrelenting as that that attacked the Apostle Paul? I haven't had anything like that. And yet why then would a man not give in and say, well, by the way, I think I better keep my mouth shut. The only reason why he didn't is because he couldn't. The same reason why the Apostle Peter, standing there with his back blistered because of the beating that they had received, and the men of the Jerusalem people said, you have brought this man's blood on our head. We told you not to speak in his name anymore, and yet you've filled Jerusalem with this teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood on our heads. Peter said, we cannot but help, or we cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard. We can't help it, because they believed it. Paul was met by the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus, and he was never the same since. Never. When you see Festus talking to Agrippa when Paul was in prison, and Festus says, Agrippa, there's a man that Felix left in chains here, and I don't know what to do with him. The Jewish people have asked for sentence against him, but when I examined him in their presence, I didn't find anything like what they said, nothing worthy of death. But certain questions about their own religion and about a man, Jesus, who was dead, whom Paul affirms to be alive. That's the eternal reality that Paul mentions here. He's not talking about coffee. He's not talking about trivial things. He's talking about the ultimate reality of life. And I pray God for this one blessing. Let me have the conviction of the resurrected Lord to the extent that the Apostle Paul did. Let me be that convicted about it so that I'll also speak it. If you can be encouraged to talk about things that are trivial, and yet when it comes down to the basic realities and the ultimate realities of life, we find lack of motivation to speak about them, I maintain it's simply because of the fact that we lack the faith that motivates us to speak about them. The one thing I would pray for your ministry is that you be blessed with the sufficient faith that will overcome the inertia that will cause you to stand up and in whatever way possible proclaim the resurrected Lord and never be quiet about him. When Paul was on his way to Jerusalem to preach there and to carry the alms that had been given, the money for the poor Jews, Agabus came down and testified that this man that owned this girdle would be bound and would be put in prison, and they began to weep and fall upon his neck and say, oh, Paul, please don't go. You're going to be put in prison. And he just backed off. He said, what are you doing? What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? He said, I'm ready not only to be bound in Jerusalem, but to die there for the Lord Jesus. What about that man? We believe, therefore we speak. And the reality that he was talking about that made his ministry so uninterrupted and so constant and continuous and so unshut-upable was the fact that he believed in the resurrected Lord. And that same belief will cause your ministry and mine to be fruitful. It'll make a difference in the way you live your life. It'll make a difference in the way we order our priorities. It'll make a difference in that which we put first and that which we put last. It's going to cause some differences and some changes to be made the day we come to the reality and the realization of the reality that God raised up this man Jesus and has given him as the surety by which we can know that, as the song stated, the clouds are going to be rolled back as a scroll and Jesus Christ is going to receive us to himself. When that day comes that this becomes a burning reality in your heart, it's going to make a difference in your ministry. I pray God more than for anything on earth. I pray, give me, please, whatever it takes. And I know where it comes from. He says, I'm renewed daily. Paul says, I keep on speaking.
I keep on speaking. Let's notice the second thing that he said, we must clothe. He says, I'm not discouraged. And these things are so closely related that we've almost talked about it anyway. He says, I'm going to keep on speaking because I believe. And I haven't lost heart because I believe. If we could just keep from losing heart, if we could just keep on speaking, look at what your ministry would be. Look at the ministry of every evangelist from the pulpit. Look what it would be if he had faith sufficient to keep him speaking and to keep him from being discouraged. What was it that discouraged Paul? Two things. One was that which was personal and private. It was the decay of his own body. Paul was about 55 or 60 when he wrote this. You know what happens to a person when he gets 55 or 60? He's just about had it. He's tired. He wants to rest. Everybody but Dr. Benson. You're tired, aren't you, Ray? Aren't there times when you want to just say, well, look, I think I'll just rest. But look, you start looking at your receding hairline. You start looking at the wrinkles. You start looking at the decaying flesh. Paul said, though our outer man is decaying, doesn't bother me because my inner man is being renewed every day. And he kept that inner renewal. He kept that daily renewal up. You know how he did it? He maintained his quiet time. That's right. Daily renewal of the inner man. You don't do that by playing. You don't do that by any other means except by feeding seriously upon the Word of God. That's how you keep up your daily renewal of your inner man. Tell me how your quiet time is coming, and I'll tell you two things. I'll tell you how much you're discouraged or encouraged, and I'll tell you how much you're talking or being silent, one of the two. If you're maintaining your daily quiet time where you're keeping plugged into the Word and plugged into prayer, you're going to be encouraged and you're going to be speaking. You can mark it down because you're keeping that inner man daily renewed. The second thing he talked about was an external thing. It was public. It was the thing, not a private thing, but it was public. It was persecution. He said, this light momentary affliction. He said, that doesn't bother me either. He said, it's working for us an eternal weight of glory beyond compassion, beyond comparison. And then he said, because we're not looking at the things that can be seen, we're looking at the things that can't be. What kind of persecution was he talking about? The same things you're facing. Over in the 11th chapter, he mentions them in two categories. And you can go line them up yourself when you go home. One of the things he talked about were things that I would call foreign. He talked about enemies. He talks about elements, the weather, the sea, the storms, and all of that. And he talks about foreign people who persecuted him, Gentiles. But then he also talked about people who were his own people. And he talked also about false brethren. And he talked about weak churches. That's the kind of afflictions he was talking about. But he said, it really doesn't bother me. Oh, it was having an effect upon him. But he says, it doesn't make me lose heart because I'm keeping my eye on the things that are not seen, not on these things that are seen. These are just transient things. The things that are not seen are eternal. And had Paul not had his mind on the eternal, Paul would have quit preaching a long time ago. But he didn't. Though our outer nature is decaying, I'm not discouraged. I'm not losing heart because my inner man's being renewed. And though we're having to suffer and undergo this tremendous affliction, it's just temporary, so I don't lose heart. And he uses a word here in conclusion that makes me know what kind of a frame of mind he was in. He says, we look at the things that are not seen rather than the things that are seen. And the word that he uses here is the word scopeo. Scope. S-C-O-P-E-O. Scopeo. You know what we get from that? Yeah. The word scopeo is the word that means to scrutinize. It means to give undivided attention to. It's not just the word blepo, or there's other words which means I look at or glance at, you know. This word means, and from it we get the word telescope,
We get the word microscope. We get any kind of scope in which we want to convey the idea that we are scrutinizing something, bringing it into focus under laborious efforts to make sure that we have our eyes and our minds fixed upon it. That's the word he uses. He says we do not lose heart. We keep on speaking because we believe, and we're able to do it because of the fact that we keep our minds and our eyes zeroed in on, and we keep scrutinizing those things that are eternal, not the things that are temporal. Oh, brethren, if we can ever grasp the eternal rather than the temporal, and not just grasp it in the sense of intellectually understanding it, if we can welcome it into our hearts and assimilate it into our spirits to where we become people who are God's colony on earth, where we are strangers here, where we are pilgrims, with our minds centered on that eternal city, that's what he's talking about. And that's why he says we don't lose heart. We believe, therefore we speak, and therefore we don't lose heart, because we're looking at the things that cannot be seen, not at the things that are seen. May God bless you in your ministry as a Christian. We urge you, look to the things that are not seen. Don't become confused and discouraged by looking at many of the things that can be seen. Put your eye on the eternal. There's where your motivation will come to maintain a meaningful and fruitful ministry. May God bless us to do that. We're going to sing a song of invitation as a song of encouragement. What is the... I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known. Let's stand and sing it as an encouragement to each other and as a commitment of ourselves to God. Let us stand and sing.
Wondrous grace to me, he hath made known.